We'll look together into God's Word this morning. And we are following a little theme. I won't rehearse it for you every morning as more people come, but once in a while I'll just say that we've taken those two lines out of that little song, Jesus Loves Me, and picked up the theme. Why does Jesus love us? The Bible tells us so. How does he? Greatly, overwhelmingly, everlastingly, unchangingly. His love is ever the same, just like his word and like all of his promises. And so we're looking into God's word on different subjects, great themes that are in God's Word, things that have to do with the nature of God and the characteristics of the Lord and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, things that are great doctrines of the Bible. We started yesterday with salvation. We talked about sin last night. We'll continue on. This morning we're going to talk about one of the themes, and they're called the ordinances of the church. We know that there are two things that our churches always do, and that is we baptize people in water, and we fellowship around the table of the Lord in communion. And God in his mercy, Christ in his love, at one point in his life when people were talking to him, I think it was in Matthew 24, one of the Pharisees said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments, "When thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is going to be a warm sermon. Thank you, Tom. He added fuel to the fire there in the middle of the service, didn't he? And I thought, well, I hope he doesn't put in six more pieces, you know? But it does feel good in here, doesn't it? Yeah. But Jesus summed up, it's a beautiful thing to think about, how Jesus summed up all the law and all the ordinances and all the commandments that were given. You know, when you go back into the book of Leviticus, if you read it through, if you ever took the time to read it through in one sitting, I don't advise that, but if you did, you'd be overwhelmed with all the sacrifices that you'd have to give, you know. I'm glad that Jesus changed everything for us from the Old Testament. I'd hate to have, every time I went to church, to take a goat with me or a lamb and, you know, say, "Don't go to church today without your goat or without your lamb. After all, you have to have a sacrifice." Sounds kind of foolish and funny, but that's the way they worshiped. They came, and when you read in Chronicles of how many thousands, just thousands of sacrifices were made at the dedication of the temple, it just staggers your mind. You know, what in the world, how in the world could they deal with 100,000 or 200,000? You know, I won't try and check it. I didn't even think about that this morning before I came to church to look, but I can remember them talking about the thousands of sacrifices that were offered at the dedication of the temple. It staggers your mind. But that was all done away, because all that had been taught with types and symbols and figures, Jesus did in himself when he gave himself on Calvary. And he became the one sacrifice for all times, something never to be repeated. You didn't have to do it again and again. But Jesus summed up these ordinances and these laws, and when that, you know, I would imagine that that the Pharisee was kind of feeling proud when he asked the question and said, "I've got a question that he can't answer. I wonder what he'll say," you know. And Jesus did it. He summed it up. He said, "You love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And that does sum up everything, doesn't it? It just epitomizes every part of our Christian life and every action, every service, whatever we do. The early church continued to do what they had been taught, what they had learned. And when you read the book of Acts, you can see that when you're dealing with the ordinance that I want to deal with this morning, which is water baptism, you say, why would you want to deal with a subject like that? Because the Bible tells us about it, and it tells us about the most important person in the world who had water baptism himself. The baptism of Jesus is a beautiful story, and it's so full of great teaching. Let me begin talking to you about the baptism of Christ by telling you a story. Back in 1992, Lois and I and her brother Philip and his wife Betty went to Europe. We went to Austria, and then someone loaned us a car, and we drove through Austria and into Hungary and then into Romania. And we were there to preach in a number of places, and one of the places we were to preach in was in Timișoara in Romania. We didn't know any of these people at all, and one of the pastors from Romania had made all the arrangements for us to preach. And sometimes when you're from, especially when you're from America, they look at Americans as Americans who know it all, and especially preachers, you know, they have the image of us as people who know more than anybody else, and kind of feel put on if someone says, "Why don't you have Brother so-and-so from America preach in your church?" And there were two very fine churches in Timișoara. One ran about 1,000 or 1,200, and the other one ran in attendance of almost 3,000 people. It was a very large church. And my brother-in-law, Phil, with the person who was interpreting for him, went to the largest church. I went to the one that was about 1,000. What we were going to do on that day was I was going to preach in one in the morning and he in the other, and then we were going to exchange places and I'd preach in the other church. So my turn to preach in the other church. And the pastor was dressed in his robe with a cross and a beard. I mean, he looked awesome to me. I saw him standing in the hallway, and I was nervous about going into that service because I had gone to shake hands with him, and he didn't even shake hands with me, you know. And I think he was just maybe lacking attention at that moment and was talking to someone else. And, of course, I didn't know what they were talking about. And he kind of just nodded his head, you know. I don't even know if he knew any English at all. I didn't try to engage him in conversation. And I was shaking in my boots. I thought, you know, what's this service going to be like? You know, I didn't even get a chance to talk to him. And then I thought, well, even if I was talking to him, I'd have to be talking through the interpreter. And he didn't smile. He looked so serious. And the longer I stood around there, I thought, oh, Jesus, how did I get into this problem? You know, I was beginning to feel really uncomfortable by the whole thing. So finally they said, well, let's go into church. And we went into church, and the church was filled. And it was a good-sized church. It was rectangular. But when it got to where the balcony was, the balcony started up right from the floor and went all the way up to the ceiling in the back, you know. It was quite a large church. And we went in and sat down, and I was speaking to my interpreter and asking him questions, and he kept trying to quiet my fears. I needed Sarah's song, Peace, Perfect Peace. That day I was having a lot of unrest and anxiety, and I'd look over at him a couple times, and he'd just kind of look away, and I thought, oh, man, he's making somebody happy. He must have owed a favor to a friend to let an American come and preach this morning. And I thought, oh, what's going to happen? They started singing, and as they started singing, about 45 or 50 water baptism candidates walked in, all dressed in white. Wasn't it about that many? Yeah. And they all sat on the left-hand side, which looked to me like a choir loft, because there wasn't a big platform, very short platform, and the baptismal tank was immediately behind us. I need a baptismal tank back here, right? You know, but it was immediately behind us. And so when they walked in, I thought, either that's the choir or we're going to have a water baptismal service. And so I thought, you know, gee, I wonder what's going on. And they sang, and of course, I didn't know anything that they were singing, and that made it even more foreign. And finally, the pastor leans over to my interpreter and whispers to him, and I thought, well, I wonder what he said this time, you know. And that moment, the interpreter's name was John Bokian, and John turned to me and he said, the pastor doesn't want you to preach what you have been planning to preach. And I thought, first of all, how does he know what I'm going to preach? And I haven't even said a word, and he's already telling me not to preach that. And, you know, my mind was then beginning to race, and I thought, man alive, I prepared this before I left, and I've been working hard on keeping it in my mind so I'd be able to work well with the interpreter. And so I thought, you know, just peace, perfect peace, Bob. Just, you know, be calm. Don't get rattled, you know. And about 5 minutes went by, and finally he leaned over again and said something to John Bokian, and John turned to me and he said, he wants you to preach on water baptism. And I thought, well, I've preached on that before, I guess I can do that. But I thought, you know, what does he want me to say? You know, I thought, here's 40 to 50 people who are all waiting and ready to be baptized. They want to be baptized. Probably most of the rest of the people are there have already been baptized, you know. What am I going to say? You know, and I sat there stewing to myself, you know. That never happened to me before, and it hasn't happened since that time, thank God. Unless sometime this week you turn around and say, don't preach what you're planning to preach. Preach something else. And I said, as I'm sitting there saying, oh, God, you know I'm stuck now. Help me. You know, I've come all this way, and this man's been kind enough to open his pulpit to me and to allow me to preach, because I was the one that was being privileged and blessed in being there. And I thought, you know, at first I thought, well, why don't I just say to him, why doesn't he go ahead and say what he needs to say and then baptize everyone? But I held my peace, and I remained quiet, and I thought, I preached on water baptism. You know, I don't know if you have that trouble once in a while, Pastor, that after a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, if someone says, what did you preach on such and such a date, can you go back and say, oh, yes, I remember exactly what I said. And I thought, I preached on water baptism. When did I preach on water baptism? So I'm trying to look like I'm worshiping, and at the same time, my mind is just spinning and saying, you know, what did I preach on? And I picked up my Bible, started to thumb through it, and I thought, you know, this looks really dumb. He's reading the Bible the last minute before he gets up to preach, and I thought, what will I preach? Then I remembered we'd had up water, but this was in September when we were there, and I said to myself, I had a water baptismal service in June. I know that I preached, and I thought, which verse did I use? And I knew it had to be a water baptism verse of Scripture, and I went, and all of a sudden, I turned in my Bible to Mark the first chapter, and I said, that's it, Jesus' baptism. And I said to myself, I know that I preached on it. I wonder if I wrote my outline down. You know, I thought, yeah, I don't always do that. But I was sure I had written an outline down, and it was on this theme: why did Jesus want to be baptized? And I thought, oh Lord, make it to be there, you know. I was trying to think, and so I turned to Mark, and sure enough, there it was. 4 points on why Jesus wanted to be baptized. And so I started looking down, and I thought, oh boy, you know, you're going to have to quicken my mind, because it wasn't doing very good at that moment to remember anything. Brother John Bokian says to me, are you going to be all right? I said, you better pray. I said, I've got to be all right here, you know. Finally, this man introduced me through the interpreter, I looked over at him, and he actually smiled at me, and I thought, well, he's at least glad I'm going to preach, you know. I had no other way to communicate with him. Well, the end of the story is that I made it through, and at the end of the service, we were getting ready to leave, and he came over me, and he took my interpreter, John, by the arm, and he said through him, thank you for coming to Timisoara. And he mentioned the name of the church. And he said, that was such a wonderful message that you brought. I didn't think that you would do that, but you did. And, you know, I don't know if he was kind of apologizing to me for putting me on the spot, or if he was truly commending me because I had said at least something I'm sure that he wanted to be said. All that story to tell you that I'm not really looking forward to ever going through that kind of an experience again, because it rattles your bones. And you say, if I'm going, I hope nobody tells me to not preach what I'm ready to preach. With that in mind, I was thinking about the subject of water baptism. I'm sure, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but how many of you can remember when you were baptized in water? Can you remember where it was and when? Let's just have a sampling for a moment. Let's just take that a couple minutes. We got time to do that. I'll tell you where I was baptized. Baptized on January 1st, 1944, in a church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I really didn't know anything about water baptism until I heard, I had been sprinkled when I was a boy in the Evangelical United Brethren Church, and they didn't baptize by immersion. So I was sprinkled that way, and I was confirmed in the church. But when I heard after I got saved and seeking the Lord for the fullness of the Spirit that there was a water baptismal service, and I asked him what it was about, and my pastor said to me and explained it as you would know if someone explained it to you. And I said, I want to be there. So on January 1st at about 10 o'clock in the morning, we met, and I remember the basement was ice cold, walking on cold concrete, but I was so excited about being baptized in water because I wanted to fulfill all righteousness in my life just as Jesus did. So that was when I was baptized. Someone, quickly. Ruth? When were you baptized?
I was baptized on Canarsie Beach in June the 10th, by Brother Hans Walpole.
Oh, isn't that great? Someone else?
I was baptized in 1935 in New Jersey. Brother Stephens baptized me.
Yes.
I was 7 months pregnant with my son John.
That's dangerous baptism, isn't it? Someone else. Willie.
I was 20 years old, September 30, 1945.
And that, where was it?
Near Kirchheim, in the river, Neckar.
Yeah. Someone else?
Summer of 1944, Caledonia, Ohio, the small church my father pastored.
Isn't that great?
My daddy baptized me.
Yeah.
I was baptized in Ridgewood by Brother Eddie's grandfather, Brother Godfrey Waffle.
Isn't that something? That's great.
Baptized in 1940 by my father in our church in Milwaukee.
Yes, and tell them what happened.
Oh, the press was there. They took pictures that morning. They came from the local newspaper and took a picture of our baptisms. And they happened to get me as I was being baptized. And I was very embarrassed.
Because your hair wasn't perfect, right? That's great. Well, those are experiences that are are so beautiful, you never forget them. And they're full of meaning to us. and they bring us great spiritual growth, because anytime we do anything for the Lord and you honor Him by your obedience, God is well pleased. And I want to say a few things more about that after a while. I would like to just have you turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter. And while you're turning, let me just say that the teaching in God's Word concerning water baptism is a powerful spiritual truth, especially in Romans 6, where Paul writes, he says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? He's dealing with this great theme that he returns to again and again. He doesn't make it just one subject of one book or one chapter or a few verses, but it's a reoccurring theme that comes out, and Paul always had something more to say about the grace of God. And while he's doing it, as he introduces it in this 6th chapter, you know, he's already spoken and addressed it before this. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were also baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I think I stop there because I don't want to read all the way through to the end of the chapter. But the essence of what Paul is saying is really the basis for our understanding of the meaning of water baptism. One of the things that we learn as we become Christians and new Christians is that we want to walk as Jesus walked, and we want to live as Jesus lived. Jesus is our example in the Scripture. As important as Paul is, and Peter and other great Bible characters, the example that is for us is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's Lord of our lives, and if he isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So that one of the things that naturally happens in our lives when we've truly surrendered to the Lord is that we want to please him. We want to serve him in a way that's pleasing to him. And we want to follow, as it was, as Peter says, in his steps, as the book that was written, in his steps. It's the desire is created by the Holy Spirit and is continually reinforced by the working of the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Word of God, that in all our activities of life, in our all of our service for the Lord, that there's one desire, and that is to follow the example of Jesus, to be like Jesus. It's that song, "Be Like Jesus, This My Song, in the Home and in the Throng. Be like Jesus all day long." Say, it's such a tall order. It is a tall order. But we can do all things through Christ. Christ enables us to follow him and to follow in his steps. And Paul talks about and uses this word again and again when he's talking about being placed into the body of Christ. For Christ is the head, and we are his body. The church is his body, and we are baptized into him. And he dwells within us by the power and by the working of the Holy Spirit, who is forming Christ and making us more like Christ every day. And with that Christ-likeness comes desires to please Christ and to do his will, and to walk in all the light that God pours into our hearts and minds. It's spiritual light. It's not just natural understanding or comprehension or wisdom or discernment. It's that which is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the most beautiful things about the Word of God. The Holy Spirit not only caused holy men of old to write, and as they were moved upon by the Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit superintends our reading, watches over us, and when we come to certain passages, these passages become alive to us, and there is spiritual light that flows to our hearts and minds that we wouldn't have in any other way. It doesn't matter how intellectual a person can be, a high IQ, because the teaching of the Holy Spirit transcends. You know, sometimes people have listened to a preacher. Well, they used to listen to D.L. Moody and criticize D.L. Moody for the way he butchered the King's English. He'd always say the wrong word, and he'd have it in the wrong tense, or he'd have it in plural, or, you know, and people would be critical. And one time a person went to him and said, "Brother Moody, you know, I like your preaching, but your English is so bad." And he said, "Well, I'm using all the English I know to preach Christ. How much are you using?" You know, that was a pretty good answer for him. there's so much that you and I can understand, and then there's that ministry of the Holy Spirit that comes to us. And the Apostle Paul had revelation after revelation, and when you read books like the Book of Romans and think of the ponderous truths of being baptized into Christ and being baptized by the Holy Spirit and experiencing the indwelling presence of Christ walking with us, to understand abiding in Christ, to understand just that phrase that's been used so many times in the New Testament, like 160 times, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, knowing that Christ is in us and that we are in Him, and that this is God's will for us. The same is true with the use of this word baptized. The Apostle Paul uses it again and again. He doesn't use the word sprinkle except when he's talking about, in the book of Hebrews, the sprinkling of the blood. But he talks about baptism as an act. It's something that we do. We know that baptism is never a substitute for the new birth. We know that to be true. Going into the waters of baptism, as we've just rehearsed in a few moments ago, thinking back about that moment, I can remember the thoughts that I had. It was going to be for me a meaningful experience, in the very fact that I wanted to do it. I knew that God wanted me to do it, but there was a hunger in my heart for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I remember I heard people say, well, you know, when you get baptized, when you come out of the water, maybe it'll be just as it happened to Jesus. The Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. And he was filled and anointed and empowered not only to go into the wilderness, but to come out of the wilderness victoriously and to carry out his ministry in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I remember thinking about that and saying, oh, Lord, oh, baptize me when I come out of the, let me be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit already was dwelling within me, and it didn't happen on that moment when I was baptized, but thank God it happened later on in my life, and the Lord filled me to overflowing with His Holy Spirit. But when you look at this great teaching of Paul on the waters of baptism, I heard a pastor say one time that going into the waters of baptism doesn't make you any more a Christian than going into your garage makes you a car. And I thought about that. I said, well, that's a good illustration. You know, I don't know how about it, but for some people, they think when you talk to them and say, you know, do you know the Lord? They say, well, yes, I was baptized. And they try to make it a substitute for the act of water baptism, where you go in to the waters of death and come out in newness of life, because you have the water baptism becomes that symbol of dying to yourself and dying to any efforts on your own, dying to your past life, dying to all those things that were previously strongholds in your life, and rising to walk in newness of life. And it's that newness of life. There's so much significance that's wrapped up in being baptized in water, just even in the act of obedience to the Lord yourself, that the working of the Holy Spirit in accord with your obedience to the Lord brings special blessings, spiritual grace and power and strength, and the blessing of God, which Proverbs says makes rich and adds no sorrow therewith. The blessing of God upon a life, the blessing of God will always be upon a life where the person is walking in obedience to the Lord. And And being baptized, as many of you know, you've gone through it and you understand the place. Kind of reminds you of the Ethiopian eunuch as he's coming home from Jerusalem, and God has prepared Philip to be there and to participate in his salvation. And it's a lengthy story in the 8th chapter of Acts, but as he's reading the scriptures, Philip comes upon him, he gets into the chariot, they talk, and he listens to what Philip has to say. And there's not a whole and a complete story of what Philip had to say to him. But what he does glean from it is that the next step that he needs to make in his life is to be baptized in water. And as the chariot's moving along, he sees a pond and he said, "Hey, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" Now, you know, I'm always marvel at that story because, we always say when we get to heaven, we're going to ask this person, we're going to ask Moses, we're going to talk to Noah, we're going to ask others. I'd like to talk to Philip and say, you know, what did you all say to him? How in the world did he figure out in that moment of time that he needed to be baptized before he went any further? But he did. God puts in us these desires to obey him and to show forth the life of Jesus Christ already beginning to be formed in us the moment that we open our hearts and receive Christ as our Savior. The same thing was true in Acts, the 16th chapter. Remember, Paul and Silas are singing the praises of God at the midnight hour, and place is shaken by the power of God, and the doors fall off. I don't know what else happened to that place, but the prisoners are outside, and Paul has already got everything organized, and the jailer comes, and he's ready to take his life because his prisoners are going to get away, and he's going to get killed anyway, and Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And in the next moment, he said, "You know, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And in that moment, he and his family are baptized in water. And he takes water and whatever he uses and bathes the wounds of Paul and Silas and feeds them and keeps them and eventually sends them on their way. But as quickly as he gets saved, he takes the next step and moves in obedience to the Lord. And, you know, when you go through Scripture, you can see how beautiful this is in the life and the lives of people in the early church, how quick they were to obey the Lord. I read something, I think it was just this past year. I'd never read it just that way, but the statement was, "Delayed obedience is disobedience." And I thought, oh, how true that is. Saul delayed in doing what he was supposed to do, and others in Scripture knew the right way and knew the truth and knew what they should do, but didn't do it. Sometimes we're slow to obey the Lord. The teaching of Scripture is that never delay what God has given you light on. Never delay to fulfill that act or that service unto the Lord, but obey the Lord immediately. And when I looked at that crowd of 50 people being baptized in water, I wondered if that morning, if the pastor was going to have all of them testify. And I thought, it's going to be some service if we have 50 testimonies. And each one tells what God has done in their life or tells how they got saved. But it would have been all right and it would have been edifying and uplifting to hear that. But somewhere in their lives, after they had found Christ as Savior, the Lord began to speak to them, whether it was the teaching of someone in a Sunday school class or a cell group. The truth of walking with the Lord in obedience and walking into the waters of death, because that's what the water represents. It represents the death to the old life. It's what Paul calls putting off and putting on in Ephesians. Put off the old life, and you put on the new, because you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you become dead to sin and dead to its claims, because you're walking in newness of life and you're walking in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord enables you to do that because you've reckoned yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. I said I was going to tell you what I said on that Sunday morning in Romania, because when Jesus, over the years, people again and again come to you and say, well, you know, what does it mean, suffer it to fulfill all righteousness? God has righteous judgments. Righteousness is right livings. When Jesus was baptized in water, he was going to fulfill all the righteous judgments and all the demands of the law in this sense, because he was without sin. So that when Jesus was baptized in water, what he was doing was he was identifying in that moment with the fallen human race for whom he was going to die and give his life as a ransom. And he knew that when he walked into those waters and John the Baptist baptized him, he knew what lay ahead for him. This was going to be these first steps into the ministry to which God had called him. And all through his life, in his teaching, in his ministry of healing and exalting his Father and obeying his Father, that everything that he would do when he preached repentance, because he would continue to preach the message of John the Baptist, he would identify himself with a race that needed salvation. God so loved the world that was lost because of Adam's sin that he sent his Son into the world to not condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And what he wants to do is to fulfill the righteous judgments that have been. God has, as he has for us, he has a righteous standard for all of us. And it's a righteous standard that's laid out in the Gospels and in the epistles. And we accept the New Testament as guidance in our Christian life. And the Holy Spirit makes real the teaching of Scripture. God never deals with every person the same way. In some ways he does, but the way God leads one is different than the way he leads another. In this case, John the Baptist is, he's trying to defer. He's trying to say, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, I need to do this. I need to begin to do what I've come to do, and that is identify with fallen human beings. They need a Savior, and I've come that I might give them life and that it might be more abundantly. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that, first of all, you have to see that when Jesus was baptized, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So it's all tied in with this desire on his part, and he does it publicly. And he does it because he feels this compulsion that as this is going to end up going to Calvary for him, he begins by this very figure, dying to himself and dying to his own way and his own will. And he recognizes everything that lay before him and the path to Jerusalem and to Calvary's cross, into hell itself, and then into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. Jesus modeled for us the kind of obedience that we need to bring to God day by day. He lived it, and he did it in this very act of going into the waters of Jordan and being baptized. But he also felt strongly, because he was placing his approval upon John the Baptist's ministries. People were saying, are you the one that we're looking for? Are you the Messiah? No, I am not the Messiah. I'm always impressed by the things that John the Baptist had to say about Jesus. Every time someone said, who are you? He said, I'm a voice in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. And he later says, and it's recorded in different ways in the four Gospels for us, but he says, the one that's following after me, I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. I baptize indeed with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I thought of all the things that John could have said. He'll raise the dead, he'll heal the sick, he'll cleanse the lepers. But John bypasses all those things, and the one thing he says is he's going to be the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and he will fill you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But Jesus is placing his approval upon him. People looked and said, well, you know what? What's John the Baptist talking about? John turns to Jesus and says, I need to be baptized of you. I'm the one. You know, he already, by revelation, knew that Christ was the Son of God and was without sin. So here John the Baptist comes crying out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was a message that Jesus would continue, for he would call people for repentance, to repent and to believe and to turn from their ways. And so here Jesus is putting his approval upon the ministry of John. His ministry was short-lived because he did lose his head by Herod. But in those days, which in some ways there's not much said about John the Baptist's ministry after this, but in that period of time, Jesus says, this man was called of God. There was a man, John says, sent from God, whose name is John. He came to bear witness to the light. He was not the Messiah, but he was there to introduce him to the world. And he said, I have need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. I think, too, that you can see that Jesus wanted to be baptized because he was setting the course for his ministry. When he went back to the synagogue in Nazareth, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And while he was there, as he sat down, they brought gave him the opportunity to speak, and he asked for the scroll from Isaiah. And he turned to Isaiah 61 and said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the open the prisons to them that are bound, and goes on, and to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. He closes the book and looks all around at that congregation and says, this day is that scripture fulfilled in your ears. Because now he had come out of the waters of baptism. The Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. He was full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Father as well. And he went, began to do his ministry. And how beautiful it was that when he went out in the Spirit, went out into ministry, he went out in the power and in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And he determined from that moment on that everything that he did would be done not in his own strength. His words would not be his own words, it would be his Father's words. He preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, and who was anointed so that this being baptized in water was an act of dedication to the will of God that was going to be carried out by him in this world. And when he had finished it, as he said it on the cross, it is finished. All the things that his Father had given to him were finished, and they were finished in his sacrifice, which became a perfect sacrifice. But and I think most of all, it's what I touched on a moment ago, Jesus was baptized in water because he always sought to please his Father. And in some ways, you know, there are people that don't like the word obedience. But obedience always brings pleasure to God. There isn't a time in our lives when we walk in obedience, when it cuts across our will and our purpose, when it becomes inconvenient to do what the Lord wants, when we're uncomfortable and maybe doing what we feel the Lord wants us to do. When we honor him with obedience, God is pleased with it. It was so beautiful when Jesus came out of the water and the voice from heaven and the dove, and God says, "You're mine, and I'm pleased with you." There isn't anything that you and I want to hear more when we stand before the Lord than to hear him say, "I'm pleased. I'm pleased with you. You've pleased me in life. You've walked in my ways. You've exalted me. You glorified me. I'm pleased with you." The Holy Spirit bore witness to Christ, and here by walking in obedience to the Father, he brought glory to his Father, and the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his life from that moment on. There's a verse of scripture I love to refer to again and again. It's been a favorite of mine. It isn't a kind of a promise that you can claim and receive something, but it does promise blessing in your life. When you're reading through 1 Samuel, the second chapter, and the 30th verse, and the word of the Lord that comes through Samuel is, "Those that honor me will I honor. Those who lightly esteem me shall be lightly esteemed." And every time I think about doing something for the Lord, I remember that God says that when we honor him with any form of obedience, when we minister to others, when we're faithful in church, when we're faithful to witness, when we're faithful to obey every verse and every command and every word that we receive from God, when God sees that honor, there is nothing in heaven or earth that will keep the Father from honoring us. And I've thought over the years, many times going to sleep, all the ways in which God can honor you. He'll find some new way, something that will bring blessing into your life, that will make you grow in grace, that will strengthen you, that it will enable you to be a greater servant or a handmaiden of the Lord. Honor God. That's what Jesus did when he was baptized. He made it a public declaration that he was identifying himself with fallen man. And he was approving the ministry of John. And he was working to bring pleasure to his Father and to walk in obedience to his Father. And that's the way I feel every time I pick up my Bible and read it and say, "Oh God, tell me more of the things that you want of me, because I want to please you." Isn't that the desire of our hearts today? Isn't it? Lord, you know the desire of our heart. We thank you for this great truth. We thank you that all of us have followed you in water baptism and your example for us. We thank you that you always lead the way. You don't drive us, but you lead us gently by your Holy Spirit. You are the gentle shepherd to lead us into green pastures and beside still waters, to know your will and to do your will. You bring that enablement to us. And Lord, in our hearts, there is this growing concern every day, and that is to please you in all our ways, in all our speech, in all of our life and example. You've set an example for us, not just to be baptized, but to please the Father and to walk in obedience to all that he's given to us. Lord, we need that enablement this morning as we eventually will go away whatever time that we have to leave. We know, Lord, that we will go and take with us words from the Scripture that have enlightened our hearts and given us new direction as to how to serve you and to walk in obedience to your will, to your word, and to your ways. Lord, help us always to be obedient. Let it be the hallmark of our lives. Let every part of our character and our nature be imbued and filled with this strong desire to bring glory and honor and blessing into the lives of others and to praise you in every way we can. Seal the truth of your word in us today. Don't ever let us forget this great example that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, in your name, Lord. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.